Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, Moo Pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
On her favorite day.
Well, I'm a little subdued.
A little subdued.
Football last night.
Yeah.
Football tonight.
But it's still your favorite day.
It is. Look at my excitement.
Okay. Mike Crade's at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. Mm-hmm. Today, the church commemorates St. John Eudes, who was born in France in 1601. Lived a long life for that era. He died in 1680. That he was an incredible preacher and had a strong devotion to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. But to me, the most touching part is he reached out to these poor young ladies who had found themselves living lives in prostitution. And he started a religious order that was a place of refuge for them.
Very nice.
Oh, absolutely.
It can be
beautiful.
Done again today, people.
Amen. Amen. It's absolutely beautiful. Mm-hmm. So we ask for his intercession this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who wonderfully chose the priest, St. John Eudes, to proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ, grant us by his example and teachings that growing in knowledge of you, we may live faithfully by the light of the gospel. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know, when the air outside feels fresh and perfect, you can have that same feeling inside your home thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, August 19, 2022. In a hearing yesterday, U.S. Magistrate Judge Bruce Reinhart ordered the Justice Department to redact the affidavit that was used to obtain the FBI's search warrant on a raid of President Trump's home. He said that he would release a portion of it. Reinhart, during that highly anticipated hearing in West Palm, said the entire affidavit should not be kept under seal, despite the Justice Department's argument that the release would jeopardize future steps in investigation. They have until August 25th to release it. Mobile is poised to land a $22 million Topgolf entertainment complex that will bring in approximately 150 full and part-time jobs, according to the project agreement that's expected to be voted on in the next 2 weeks. The project will include 60 hitting bays housed in a multi-story building on 9.5 acres at McGowan Park, just off I-65 and Government Street.
Wow.
I know. Very exciting for that. The Big Ten on Thursday struck a massive 7-year contract with Fox, CBS, and NBC that people familiar with the deal says is worth up to $7.5 billion, catapulting the conference to the front of a cash-driven race for domination among a dwindling number of college conferences. The Big Ten's contract is the richest ever for a college athletic conference. Less than 2 months ago, the Big Ten announced it had landed Southern California and UCLA as future members, shocking the sports world by expanding the Midwest-based conference to the West Coast and driving up bidding in the telecast.
We're still going to lose to the SEC.
Coming in strong there, Mike. In football last night, the Gulf Shore Dolphins built a big second-half lead and had to hold on in the final 2 minutes to subdue St. Michael 34-27 at the Fairhope Municipal Stadium. In weather, rain moving in again today. And, Mike, I know it's football season because I see in the studio the helmet collection has made a reappearance.
Rip got them out last night.
I feel like, Rip, as much as I don't want to do this, I have to put Alabama on top of your Gator and my University of Miami helmet just for the moment.
They did have a better season last year. That's fair. They have a better season last year. That's fair.
So you're going to have to be able to move up on the pyramid here.
There you go.
Yeah.
Now, tonight,
earn your place, Rip. Earn your place.
All right, tonight, people can start listening for the game for McGill.
Pre-game at 6:30 with me and Rip, and then kickoff with the broadcast crew of Tom McDonald, Pat Ahrensberg, and Rob Herbst.
You mean Tom McDonald, the media? Petey Azar, who's on the line right now.
Yeah.
That guy right there.
He's excited to drive to Montgomery.
Good morning, Tom.
Did we lose him already, or is he asleep?
Oh, no.
We got to get the right connection.
We have to plug it into the right connection.
Tom is sitting in his car, probably talking to himself.
Tom!
Right now. Tom.
Hey. Yes, I'm in my car.
Okay. Yeah.
Now we finally got you. We finally got you.
Oh, yes. So,
are you looking forward to the first game tonight?
I am. You know, the football season is the shortest of all sports seasons, so the end of the off season is quite welcome today.
Indeed.
Yeah.
But hey, it's football Christmas, right? As you gotta say.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, or like I like to say, it's the end of sports Lent.
Yeah, it's a better way of looking at it.
Nice. So you wanted to look at a couple shows that have gained quite a bit of popularity, even though the heart of the storyline is a little hard at times, isn't it, Tom?
Yeah. So this past Tuesday saw the series finale on the AMC channel of the series Better Call Saul, which had run for six seasons, which was sort of a prequel series to the critically acclaimed series Breaking Bad, which had run for five seasons prior to Better Call Saul. So just a little background on that. When Breaking Bad first premiered, it didn't get a lot of notice right at first, didn't have a big audience right at first when it premiered in 2009. But as it went on, it gained critical notice and the audience grew, won a whole ton of awards and that sort of thing. And I never watched it. It was just never really on my radar. Well, after it was over, I had an amazing number of people would have this exact conversation with me. They would say, "So you teach morality, right?" At McGill, and I would say yes. Well, do you watch Breaking Bad? And I would say no, I haven't seen it. And they would say, "Oh, you really need to watch that. You're a morality teacher. You really need to watch that. That has a lot of themes that would probably tie into what you're talking about." And I always thought that was odd because it's my understanding was it's a show about drug dealers. You know, that fundamentally doesn't interest me. So. But I so many people kept telling me to watch this show, and then the thing that finally got me to start watching it was my two oldest sons, Christopher and Peter, while they were in college, they both watched it on their own. And they said, "Dad, you gotta watch this show." Now, they know me better than anybody, so I thought, okay, if they think I'll like this show, then okay, I'll give it a shot. So I started, by that time it was on Netflix, I started watching it, and I was pretty hooked right away, and burned through the whole thing. And this was after the show Better Call Saul had already begun. So after I finished Breaking Bad, I caught up with Better Call Saul, and I've been watching it the last few seasons live as it's come out, and finished it up this past weekend. But it's really, you know, if you think, well, what, you know, is this really something people should watch? Well, the premise of Breaking Bad is that a high school chemistry teacher, Walter White, has been diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. And he's worried about financially providing for his family. He has a son and a wife, and he's worried about their needs after he dies. And, you know, his high school salary isn't going to quite cut it. In his high school pension. So he's fretting over that. Also, he's clearly a brilliant guy, and you get some hints later on that he had an opportunity to become wealthy in business with his scientific knowledge, with business partners, and that kind of, you know, that they had a falling out, and he ended up teaching high school chemistry. So he has sort of this unfulfilled sense of what he could have been. Mm-hmm. And so he has a run-in. This is all very early in the show. He has a run-in with a former student named Jesse Pinkman, who is a drug user and a small-time drug dealer and just was a washout as a student. And Walter just has nothing but disdain for what he remembers the kind of student he was. But they have a sort of run-in where it occurs to Walter that maybe, you know, this drug dealing thing, maybe there's a lot of money to be made here. If he applied his knowledge of chemistry and produced a better meth product than the average drug dealers do. So he brings science into it and produces this higher quality blue meth that then can, you know, he can sort of build this empire out of, and he partners with that former student. And so the reason the show is kind of fascinating to me as a morality teacher is that Walter starts off, he's always a flawed guy, but he starts off with the best of intentions, which is to provide for his family. But he's using an evil means to do so. But early on, every step of the way, he verbally rationalizes it. Like, he has to convince himself that this really isn't bad, it's not so bad, that, you know, people are going to buy the drugs anyway, so they might as well get a safer, cleaner product. And all these other drug dealers are the real bad guys because they're violent and everything else. And he's not that. He's going to be a respectable businessman about this. And so he contorts his mind at every step to rationalize the action that he has already taken or is about to take. And you see this, and you find yourself as a viewer kind of rooting for him. Mm. And pulling for him, and then you step out of that and realize, wait a minute, this guy's a bad guy. Why am I rooting for the bad guy? And the whole show, it's a slow burn, 5-season, 62-episode progression, and you watch this man turn into a completely different person who, by the end, and this is not a spoiler, this is well known about the show, becomes thoroughly corrupted and evil. And you see a different thing happen to his deadbeat partner. And you see this sort of juxtaposition of the two. And now it's full of violence, it's full of bad language, it's dark themes all the way through. But it is an absolutely fascinating character study. And a study in moral decision making, a study in how temptation affects us, how we can rationalize, convince ourselves we're good when we're not. It is really, and the thing is, it does what a movie can't do. It does this over 5 years of episodes, like it would happen in real life. I mean, most people aren't either good or evil. Most people struggle back and forth and are on a path one way or the other. And you see this path develop. And it's really brilliantly written, certainly only for adults and only for those who can, you know, stomach such things. But
I remember when my kids started watching it, and I never have, to be honest. But I love Bryan Cranston, and I just love him as an actor. And I remember them showing me a clip, and I said, wait, who's that guy? Because I guess it was later in the series. And they're like, that's Bryan Cranston. And I said, he totally doesn't look like him. Like, he even physically changed in the course of this downward trend, didn't he, Tom?
Yeah, it's all, I mean, the show has tremendous use of color and settings and of the physical appearance of the characters as they transform gradually. It really is very, very brilliantly done. And the companion show, Better Call Saul, is a spin-off, but it's also a prequel, but it's also a sequel, because it has scenes that take place primarily before Breaking Bad, but also after. And it follows the story of Saul Goodman, who was the criminal defense lawyer that helped out Walter and Jesse in Breaking Bad. And so they spun him off into his own show, and he is one of these strip mall, cheesy TV, kind of just the worst of the worst stereotype of a TV lawyer. And a classic line is when Walter realizes he needs a lawyer, somebody tells him, you need a criminal lawyer. And then he says, not a criminal lawyer, a criminal lawyer. Saul is that guy. He has absolutely zero ethics. He is as corrupt and crooked as the day is long.
Oh.
And just over the top, helping them in all their scheming. Well, Better Call Saul is about how did this guy get this way?
Right.
Was he always like this, or did he have a moral progression to get to where he practiced the law with no morals whatsoever?
Yeah, you don't come out of the womb like that, though. I mean, I think it's understandable, but I mean, these are hard shows to watch. One of my kids even said that they couldn't watch it by themselves, because they said it was just hard to see that part of humanity. Does that make sense, Tom?
Yeah, yeah, it does make sense. Better Call Saul, I would argue, I think it's a better show than Breaking Bad. I think it surpassed the original. And unlike Walter White, who you're just like, oh, this guy is kind of awful. I mean, you sympathize with him, but then you see that Saul, he is a, as you would expect a lawyer to be, he is a charismatic guy. He is very likable. And so you're really rooting for him, even though you know where he ends up in Breaking Bad, you're still rooting for him along the way. And he has a romantic relationship with a fellow lawyer, Kim Wexler, who is a good, fundamentally good person, but he kind of pulls her along this path and she struggles with it back and forth. And it really, you see how he becomes this way, and you see that progression, but you never lose hope for the possibility that he may have an ultimate redemption and do the right thing. And I won't give a spoiler on that end, but I will say that the two shows do not end the same way. It's not just a retelling of the same story with a different guy. They take different paths, and it really, the two together really show the power of free will, the power of temptation, and that it is a choice. People have the power to make these choices, and then they make excuses for their choices, but they still are making choices. That the conscience is a real thing, that people are morally complex. I mean, these two shows really are brilliantly written. Vince Gilligan is the guy who wrote and directed and produced much of both shows. He goes, I remember him all the way back from when I watched the X-Files back in the day, and he wrote some of the very best X-Files episodes and directed them. And so he is just a brilliant guy who really has a keen insight into human nature. And there is a lot to be learned and gleaned from these shows. They're just really powerful, deeper than most stuff on TV.
It sounds like they've done a good job of framing moral issues without hitting people over the head with it. Because you always read about these two shows and the social media conversations. They're very positive that these are good shows. And people probably don't even realize they've been kind of spoon-fed some moral issues to consider in today's times without beating them over the head with it.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. The shows do a great job of telling compelling stories, crafting incredibly well-acted, well-written characters, entertaining, gritty, but also teaching clear lessons about morality that you don't realize are lessons, but they really make the viewer reflect on the moral character of these men. And they don't glamorize it. Like, they fool you into thinking they're glamorizing some of this behavior, but if you follow it all the way through, you see, really, the wages of sin are death. And that is quite clear if you get through both of these shows. There is no mistaking that whatsoever. It really is. And there's so many other characters on their own journeys. I mean, there are no two-dimensional characters in either one of these shows. Everyone is written like a real person with depth. It's just artistically crafted all the way through. And, I'm kind of sad to see it's over, but I was very satisfied with how the whole thing turned out this week.
So where can people watch the series now? Does one of the streaming services have all the episodes?
Oh, I was afraid you were going to ask me that. I forgot to look that up. But
I'll Google it while you're speaking.
Yeah, Breaking Bad was on Netflix, and Better Call Saul was on. I think they're both still on Netflix, but I'm not 100% sure. Maybe AMC Plus, you might be able to find them there too.
Uh-huh. It is so important for us, though, Tom. Wouldn't
Netflix.
You agree? To see that difficult lives create more difficult choices. And because I grew up in middle America, suburban, mom and dad still at home, you know, roof over my head, good education, all of the nice part of the gumbo. Whereas then you come in contact with some of these people and they're just in hard places making hard choices, aren't they, Tom?
Yeah, it really is. It's a life lesson that when you encounter somebody who's angry or mean or just doing terrible stuff or getting arrested, it's like you said, Todd, they don't come out of the womb that way. A person gets to that point. And so everybody has a story and you wonder how did your life lead you to be in this bad situation, making these bad choices at this moment? Like what progression of decisions or circumstances beyond your control happened to you that caused you to get to this point? And, you know, that's kind of, I mean, in a way, this is how God the Father looks at us. He looks at the whole person. And it's not, you know, you're not just who you are in this one moment, but you make a succession of decisions to get to a place. And the good thing is you can always reverse course. Yeah. It is always possible, though difficult, to reject the path you're on and choose a different path. It's not fate. It's not destiny. It's free will. And that's so important to remember.
So what you're saying is God looks at the whole prequel. That's what you're saying, right?
Yeah. He knows the whole story. Absolutely.
Tom McDonald, there's the music. We will talk to you tonight on the McGill-Tulin football broadcast.
Hey. Thanks, right. Tom.
Ed Condon from Pillar Catholic is going to join the show next. We're going to talk about these rumors spinning around Pope Francis retiring. We'll see what that's about next on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. And then the band started to pull the music to me down.
Just for you, LA.
Nice. On a Friday.
I know.
All change direction. Yeah.
And
welcome
now,
back.
Couple skating.
Oh,
I hate you.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Ed Condon. He is the co-founder and editor of The Pillar. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. All right, so it's as if we're back there listening to the whispers in the loggia. We're trying to figure out exactly what's going on because the murmuring coming from the Eternal City is that there's a possibility that Pope Francis may retire in the near future. What's going on, Ed?
Well, I'll be honest with you. Part of me thinks that we have a Holy Father who kind of delights in a little bit of journalistic chain yanking from time to time about this. Mm-hmm. We've had more than one sort of flurry of resignation speculation with Francis already. And, you know, it's one of those things, once you open the floodgates with Benedict, everyone thinks, well, is this going to be the new normal? And so I think Francis is more than a little aware of that. He's more than a little aware of, you know, how his health concerns have been perceived. He's obviously had a tough time with his knee, and he's been in a wheelchair for a lot of the last few months. But at the same time, whenever the speculation seems to peak, he comes right out and says, all right, everybody settle down. I'm not actually resigning anytime. Mm-hmm. Right. And then, you know, a few months later, he'll tip his hand again and say, well, but then again, I can't predict the future. Who knows? I take it all with a pinch of salt. This is the guy who, you know, almost 10 years ago, or 10 years ago now, got elected and said, well, I'm only going to be a short reign pope. I don't see myself going much past 3 or 5 years. And, you know, look where we are now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, I understand we all recognize that the Holy Father is in a different relationship with the Holy Spirit, but you're still talking about an organization, you know, granted it's Christ Church, but you've got over 1 billion people. If this were a company and you had someone who was the CEO and they were in their 80s and they had health issues, I think the board would kind of say, hey, it might be time, don't you think, Ed?
Well, maybe, but, you know, we went through a lot of these conversations back with St. John Paul II as his situation with Parkinson's was deteriorating towards the end of his reign. And everyone said, well, this is untenable. You can't have a guy who's so obviously in failing health running the universal church. But at the same time, John Paul II ended up giving what I think was probably one of his most important lessons of his pontificate, which was he gave a lesson to the world about the dignity of old age and the dignity of suffering and the value of human life at the very end of it. And I think that's a witness that the church should be grateful for. I think it's a witness the church hasn't really, or that the world hasn't really heard. You know, if you look at the progression of the euthanasia movement since then, all of this I think is very important. And, you know, the church is not a corporation. It relies on the Holy Spirit, but also it relies on, first and foremostly, all of the bishops, the College of Bishops. You know, the Bishop of Rome is the head of the college and you can't do anything without its head. But, you know, the Pope isn't in day-to-day charge of everything that's happening in every local parish across the world. He's got a lot of help.
Mm-hmm. Ed, and we're speaking with Ed Condon, and you can connect with him on pillarcatholic.com. The Pope Francis went to Canada last month, and he's got a trip scheduled to, I think it's in September, to Uzbekistan, I think. So he's
Kazakhstan.
I knew it was one of the stands. That's why we bring on the official reporter, Ed, for these things.
Nice.
So he has to feel that he's got some capacity to still book and travel the world.
Oh, I think definitely. I mean, you look at his recent trip to Canada. He was in a wheelchair for much of the time, but it certainly didn't stop the trip making an impact. It certainly didn't stop the trip making headlines. It certainly didn't stop him talking, meeting people. He wasn't out and around quite as much as we're used to popes doing, but he still did most of the things that we expect a pope to do on a trip. You know, he didn't do the sort of walk up a main street with crowds on either side, but he got pushed up a main street with crowds on both sides. Mm-hmm. I haven't seen any suggestion that he's not mentally up to the job anymore. He can't get around as easily as he did, but, you know, that's part of aging.
I guess with Pope Benedict Emeritus, you know, that was the first time in centuries, and I guess over 400 years, that a pope had resigned, retired. So then you're right. It kind of opens up the floodgates. So now we just think that this is the new normal, don't we, Ed?
We do. And legally, that creates a bit of a problem. You know, canon lawyers, which is what I do in my spare time whenever I have any, I've been a little bit worried when Benedict resigned, would this create pressure on his successor to follow his example? Because, of course, the only criteria for a pope to resign is that he has to do it freely. And so I think a lot of people have been very nervous about the Benedict example and saying, you know, he made his own decision for his own reasons, and that's great, and that's totally his decision to make. But it's important in the church that we recognize every pope makes his own call, and that we can't slip into a sort of soft moral pressure or presumption that, well, this is really how it should be done. You know, popes should, you know, get till they're 80, 82, 84, whatever we want to pick, and then really they should call it a day. You know, that's not anyone's decision to make except the man in the chair.
Has Pope Benedict handled that well, I guess, from the outside, from the Catholic sidelines looking in? Has the balance been there?
I think so. And, you know, in the earlier years of his retirement, he still wrote every now and then. And Pope Francis, for his part, you know, turned around and said, you know, these are helpful contributions from, you know, I think at one point he called him a sort of elder brother figure. And, you know, the dynamics of having a Pope Emeritus is the title that Benedict created for himself, and a true Pope in Francis right now, has been a little awkward at times. People have, you know, struggled with the adjustment a little, and that's understandable because it is a historic thing. But at the same time, you know, Francis checks in on him, you know, fairly frequently, and we all see the pictures. And by all accounts, Pope Benedict couldn't be more satisfied with the decision that he made. And he certainly seems to enjoy the visits from Francis when he gets them.
We're speaking with Ed Condon. He's the co-founder and editor of The Pillar. It always cracks me up, Ed, because from the worldly view, whenever there's a consistory, you have all these people that they actually start betting pools.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they start looking
at
cardinals,
the
chances, the percentages, you know. Mm-hmm. But as we're kind of looking at the college right now, and let's say, you know, in some time in the future, we know that it's going to be sometime in the future. We don't know how long, I guess, exactly. But are people kind of eyeing up who might then eventually become the Bishop of Rome?
Oh, yeah. I think once a pope reaches a certain age, and I think 80 is about that age, a certain amount of conclave fever is always sweeping around the Vatican, and people are looking over their shoulders and saying, well, maybe that guy, maybe this guy. You know, there's often the Roman adage is the guy who goes into the conclave, a pope, comes out a cardinal. And conclaves have a tendency to pick wild cards when you least expect them. But then sometimes you get the guy you expect. You know, Pope Benedict went into the conclave as Cardinal Ratzinger, as the overwhelming favorite, if you like, and he was duly elected. But Francis kind of came out of nowhere, and the same with John Paul II. So I think trying to pick a favorite, if you like, it's an interesting game, but I really think it's really little more than that. It's an intellectual exercise. In the end, every conclave is different and the mechanics are different. But you're right to say that, you know, the demographics of the next conclave, whenever it happens, will be very different. That the College of Cardinals is getting much more diverse. And it is, you know, drawing in people from different parts of the world in much greater numbers. And I think that will affect the conversation and the tone of the conclave. And I think that's probably a very healthy thing. You know, you look at the growth of the church in places like Africa, and, you know, we want to see a stronger voice from that part of the world. We need that kind of input in the election of the Pope, because they're doing something right there, clearly, if the church is growing and the faith is vibrant.
We are going to have a consistory, is that what you call it?
Consistory, yep.
In November, where a number of cardinals will be made or given the red hat. And will that change the makeup in any way of the College of Cardinals right now?
Well, it'll change it a little bit. We've got, obviously, a new American coming in, soon to be Cardinal McElroy from San Diego, but also we'll have a few more from Africa being named, a few more from the South Pacific. And it's really, it's of a piece with many of Francis' appointments since he became Pope, that he's seemed to have a real eye on what he calls the peripheries, what we might call the developing world, the global South, however you want to phrase it. And he's continuing that trend of making sure that the College of Cardinals reflects the image of the church, that, you know, we are a universal church, we are a global church, and it's important that the conclave that elects the Pope looks like that.
That's why they chose San Diego instead of Los Angeles, the peripheries. I know I went there, Todd. Ouch. How does this affect us, Ed, as everyday just pew-sitting Catholics? Are we just kind of got the popcorn out, looking on the sidelines? What should we make of all this?
Well, I think part of it is it's an interesting insight into who has caught the Pope's eye. You know, where is the Pope looking? Because, again, you know, the Pope's only one guy, and he can't be everywhere at once. And I think every time a new batch of cardinals is made, and bear in mind, this is a sort of bumper crop, if you like. Ordinarily, consistories happen twice a year, and Pope Francis hasn't had one at all in the last 2 years. He initially sort of stopped doing it twice a year and went down to once a year, and then we had the pandemic, and so he didn't have any. So I think this is, in a sense, Pope Francis catching up with where he perhaps want to have been 2 years ago. So I think it's an interesting insight into, you know, what he wants to, you know, let people know he knows about and who he thinks well of. There's a bit of that. But then again, we've got, as I said, a couple of new cardinals coming from Africa who are, in many respects, either relative unknowns. I mean, someone like, for example, Cardinal to be McElroy has a fairly well-known media presence in the United States. But then again, the guys who are going to be made cardinals from Western Africa aren't people that everyone knows a great deal about. And I think getting to know them is a big part of these consistories. You know, one of the cardinals being named from Africa at the end of this month was appointed bishop of a diocese in Africa, and he never could take possession of his see because there was so much tribal conflict that the people of his diocese effectively rejected him. And that's a very unique experience. And having that kind of experience in the conclave, I think, is going to be very interesting.
We also forget in the West, Ed, that we're not the typical church when you look worldwide. Like, I have a friend of mine who is a priest from Africa, and he's here in the United States. And I asked him, I'm like, well, why did you come to the United States? And he says, well, because my diocese has no place for me. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, there are too many priests. Mm-hmm. So that my diocese has no place for me. I'm like, are you kidding me? Can you imagine any diocese in the United States saying that today, Ed?
No, I cannot. But I mean, this is, I think, been the lesson of the entire history of the church. There was a time when a country like Ireland would send hundreds of priests abroad to places like the United States or to staff missionary outposts in places like Africa. And now the pendulum has swung the other way, and it's dioceses in Africa that are making all of the pastoral provisions for people in what we, you know, what JP2 would call new evangelization territory in the West.
Mm-hmm. It is. I think one thing's certain, Ed, the church is always changing. And it sometimes surprises us in good ways and bad. But I think, you know, for us here, we just remain faithful. The drama of the Vatican is intriguing, maybe, but it's not going to affect our day-to-day faith life as a Catholic, I think, sometimes.
I think that's right. I think it shouldn't affect your day-to-day faith life. You know, there is a tendency, I think, for everyone, for every generation to think we're living in a kind of apocalyptic era, and our scandals have never, you know, they've never been scandals like our scandals, and things have never been quite so bad. But of course, this isn't true. There are big financial scandals in the Vatican these days, but then again, they don't really come close to touching the Borgia popes, and the church survived through that quite fine.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. That is important to remember the history of it. I remember when Pope John Paul the Great was struggling near the end of his papacy, near the end of his life, in essence. And my wife came in one time, and I had just watched a news clip of he trying to bless, you know, he was trying to speak to the crowds, I guess after a Wednesday audience, and he just couldn't get the words out. And I just burst into tears because I just thought he's trying so hard. And it just brings me back to what you said earlier about the powerful witness of understanding that every one of us, we're aging. I mean, this is how it's working. And yet God continues to work through us. Right, Ed?
Absolutely. And I mean, you know, talking about JP2, and I remember that famous audience where he was visibly frustrated that he couldn't get the words of the blessing out. But, you know, it was spoken of at the time of this is a man mounting the cross, and that this is one of the messages that the church uniquely has and has to announce to the world, which is that old age, sickness, and death are, you know, realities of the human condition, but that there is dignity in that, that there is dignity in suffering, and there is meaning in it. That, you know, if suffering doesn't have meaning, then the entire Christian message really struggles to make any sense whatsoever.
Amen. Mm-hmm. You're right.
Amen.
Ed Condon, always good to get you to come on the show. Enjoy your last day of vacation there. You can connect with Ed on pillarcatholic.com.
Thanks. Thanks, Ed.
Thanks so much for having me.
Oh, great. Oh, he's so solid.
I know.
Just calm. What a voice of reason.
They're a blessing to the church.
Final segment Friday is Sunday Gospel Reflection. Father Paul Zogby stepping up to the mic this week. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, if you can believe it, this is Father Paul Zogby, pastor of St. Margaret of Scotland Parish in Foley. This is
good morning.
Incredible. It's incredible. It's really you, isn't it?
It is I. And I'm not in the flesh, unfortunately, like here in the flesh, but not there in the flesh.
I understand. Mm-hmm. And I get it. Although.
Thank you.
Yeah. Whatever.
Thanks for having me.
It's kind of
by
sad.
The way.
Oh, always good. You know, you're welcome on more than these random times.
I know. You're wonderful. You're awesome. And thank you for having me. And thank you for letting me go like when you did.
Yeah. He begged to be released from his contract.
I did. Yeah, it was tough getting out. I mean, no lawyers, just the Holy Spirit got me out. That's all.
You ready to dive into the gospel, Father?
Yes, sir. I'd be happy to. And I just would say, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked Jesus, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Jesus answered, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside knocking and saying, Lord, open the door for us. He will say to you in reply, I do not know where you are from. And you will say to him, we ate and drank in your company and taught in our streets. Then he will say to you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table of the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't often entitle my homilies, but I'm going to entitle this The Confession of My Black Slacks. And I'm just going to tell you that about every so many years, I buy about 10 pairs of black slacks because I figure since, you know, they're not going out of style for me, I might as well just buy black slacks. Mm-hmm. And I always buy my black slacks, and that's what I wear all the time, every day, all day long, wear my black slacks. Well, the bad thing about my black slacks and what my black slacks need to confess is that the number on the black slacks say waist size 34, except the black slacks actually have a stretch band, which I'm not sure how big they go, but I know beyond 34. So I don't know if they're 35, 35 and a half, 36, whatever the case may be. They are pants that lie, and they just are a little too forgiving. Well, in the summer, I have some unforgiving pants, and they're called my cotton shorts. And they're cotton, and there's no stretch in those pants. And they're 34, and they're just 34. So, you know, at the beginning of the summer, I have to struggle to get them on, which makes me realize that I must have gained weight. Okay, so then I have to struggle to try to take off the little weight, whatever it is, little or big, to put on my cotton short pants when I go to the beach. The reason I say that is because the Lord says, in response to the question, how many will be saved? He says, well, look, strive to enter through the narrow gate. In other words, contort yourself, stretch every nerve, because you've all heard the story about the narrow gate in Jerusalem. It was a gate that they locked at night, and you had to get in, you had to hunch over and stretch your, you know, knees to your chest and just sort of wiggle your way through. It wasn't easy to get through the narrow gate. And so it is that, you know, we're prone to comfort. Whereas the Lord says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. The word strive, I can't recall what it actually is in Greek, but it really means agonize. So strive in that Greek, because the language of the gospel is Greek, strive means agonize to get through the narrow gate. Or as St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And so it is that salvation is a gift, but it doesn't come free. It is a gift that God gives freely, but as Father Sophie, our great and holy priest, would say, salvation is a gift, but it's not cheap. Amen. And so the Jesus, our dear Lord, won the salvation for on the cross. He won it agonizing for our salvation. And so now, in our few years of life that we get, as the scriptures say, 70 or 80 years for those who are strong, we agonize it with every fiber of our being. What do we have to give up? What do we have to sacrifice? What is it we have to lose? What baggage is it? Are we striving to repent? Are we striving to forgive? Are we striving to be charitable? And so the Lord really is challenging us in this gospel to sacrifice the baggage necessary to get through the small space, which is narrow. I do recognize that we have in our Catholic spirituality and teaching, the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven, or hell, we're all going to breathe our last, because there's, as Father Ernie used to say, there ain't no getting out of here alive, and we're all terminal. So we are going to die. And at that moment, we will be judged. And the judge is God, but really he's the evidence of our the judgment is our life, how we lived. And so we'll meet eternity, and we hope, we have the greatest hope of all, and that's to live with God in heaven, with the blessed, and see his face. We all know that nothing in life can satisfy us. We might be as happy as we can be here, but our hearts are yearning for something greater, and that's the gift of heaven. I want to recommend a great book by Mother Angelica called Answers, Not Promises. I don't lightly recommend a book, but she has a section on it called heaven, and just the gift of heaven, what it is, what we will experience, greater than we can ever imagine. And so we will experience, hopefully at the moment of our death, heaven, that is seeing God face to face. However, most of us will die not having made up for our sins, because while God is all merciful, he's all just. So every sin we commit, God will forgive if we say we're sorry. But nonetheless, we have to make up for them because he's all just. We can do that by our charity, because charity covers a multitude of sins. We can do it by our prayer or our sacrifice, so that we don't have to be in the state of purgatory Who knows what that state is? It's not a matter of time or minutes or seconds, but it is being away from God in eternity, not in heaven and certainly not damned. Now, what we don't ever want to think about is H-E double matchsticks or hell. But there is a hell, and it is real because Jesus says it is. And I can only think of a few things that would damn us to hell. First, the first words out of Jesus' mouth, repent and believe in the good news. If we die with unrepented mortal sin, it is possible that we could suffer the fires of hell. The second way we could experience hell is Jesus says, pray this way, forgive us as we forgive those. If we die without having striven to forgive those who have offended us, what state will we be in? We can't be with God. And third, Jesus says, unless you give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, welcome the stranger, go to hell. So in other words, what I'm going to say to you is strive to enter through the narrow gate and don't stop till you drop.
Amen. Hmm. Amen. About a year ago, Father, someone came to me, a friend of mine, who, if you looked at the outside of his life, you would say that guy is nearly living a perfect life. Like he had, he great family, seemingly good father, built up a wonderful career. He had honor. He had everything that the world had to offer. And he came to me in tears. Because his fear was that he wouldn't be able to let go of these things. And he said, Todd, I'm afraid if God asked me to let go of these things, I wouldn't be able to. And he asked for my counsel, and I didn't know what to say to him, to be honest with you, Father.
Hey, listen, I'll tell you, we are, since the fall of Adam and Eve, our will is weakened and our intellect is darkened, so we have a hard time figuring out what the right thing to do is and how to do it. So I think that the best thing that man was able to ask is that question and seek out the counsel of a godly person. So that's a great question. And the answer, of course, is in the gospel, strive. Mother Angelica said, Mother Teresa said, in this life, we're actually called to be perfect in some level, but what we're doing is called to be striving. I forget that particular line.
Faithful.
We're not called to be perfect, but faithful. A priest friend of mine put it this way, saints are sinners who are striving. Mm-hmm. And so I just, you know, when I preach this gospel, I realize that we're not a complete deal ever. We're always striving, but as long as we're striving, regular confession, daily act of contrition, examination of conscience, striving for charity in particular, because charity covers a multitude of sins. I think the Lord will smile on us. The gospel, the scriptures do tell us that God wills that all people be saved. So he's actively willing our salvation. So we have God on our side for salvation. So your friend Todd has the greatest hope of all, and that is Jesus working for us every day.
Amen.
Yeah, I think that the sadder case is the people that don't even ask themselves that question. Because they're in such a state that they can't even see the narrow gate down the road. It's just, they got the wide path with all the stuff on it.
Yeah. My father, my friend Father Ernie used to say, the gospel is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I know we've said all these things on air over the last many years that I've been with y'all, but Todd's analogy for all that is the lazy boy. Oh, and that life can be a lazy boy if we're not careful, because, and I'm sitting in that recliner right now, so God, forgive me, okay? You know? Sorry.
Instead of driving
up. Right
here.
Then I just got up, guys. I stood up right then. I was like accusing myself, okay?
That is awesome.
You could have driven here, Father Paul.
Oh, man.
Hey, I'm not making a total confession of sins, man. Okay, guys.
Well, we miss seeing you. You're a tremendous gift to the church, Father.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, y'all too. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
May we have your blessing before you go, Father.
Yes, through the intercession of John Hughes, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great day.
Father Paul Zogby.
Yeah.
God, good stuff. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, Ellen. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, Rob McFarland joins us to talk about the legal implications of the January 6th proceedings. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell discusses her article, Martyred in Odium Fide, and we'll talk with Jeremy Adams about his book, Hollowed Out.
Awesome.
Yes.
All right, so tonight, how does it go?
Oh, wait, well, we drive to Montgomery for 2 hours, and you guys get to stay here and listen to us on Archangel Radio.
We appreciate that. Uh-huh. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Glad to do it.
It's going to be awesome.
Yeah.
It's going to be awesome. Hope everybody has a fantastic weekend. Please be the light under the world, because they need us. Mm-hmm. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.